Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
Hi, my name's Elisa. I've been coming here to West City with my family for about 8 years now. And I think this is actually my first communion. I am normally sit in the pews and think, oh, I should do that. But I think often I feel that I'm in survival mode, often these last 8 years. And in that space, I don't feel like I've got massive nuggets of wisdom to share. But sometimes surviving is so refining that you do have a lot of nuggets because you're doing a lot of reflecting. So 2023 was a pretty hard year for my family. And out of that, two main things have stood up that I kind of think I can comfortably talk through and would love to share, because I really hope that these things might encourage you, resonate with you, refocus you for perhaps things that you have this year as well. So the first is an encouragement to go slow, and what I think might actually be Godspeed, which is I think a phrase we don't hear very much anymore. But I know 100% that my natural speed, particularly if I'm not in survival mode, is not to go slow. I like efficiency, I like lists, I like getting things done and completing them. I like control, let's call it that sometimes. But I've really learnt over many years, but definitely this past 12 months, that if I'm making big decisions or I have big decisions to make, then I can only face them slowly. So obviously if you're in a car accident or your house is on fire, don't go slow. But with other things, is it a career, is it a relationship, is it entering parenthood? I don't know what decisions might be weighing on your heart. Go slow, because I think in this space we can reflect and not react. And we can try not act out of our emotions, which, you know, tend to vary and change, and that's really healthy and normal. But hopefully from a place of wisdom, and hopefully from a place where we've allowed wisdom in others to speak to us. And I think it's good to be reminded that, because often January is a time for setting goals and resolutions. But I think transformation or becoming more like Jesus is not something we can set as a goal. It's something that comes from wrestling and making time to be still. I really like John 5:17, where it says, "But Jesus replied, 'My Father is always working, and so am I.'" And sometimes in the waiting, God is doing a whole lot of stuff that we can't possibly know until we kind of get through it or get to the other side. That's the first thing that has been really significant and valuable for me. And the second is that I think growth and life begins in darkness. Just a little bit about my family and I. So before we came to West City, we were in Cambodia for 7 years, and before that, Sri Lanka. But when we went to Cambodia, we went with Sam, who's our eldest, as a six-week-old baby. Never lived there before, so it was pretty eventful transition, a new country and a new role. I'd worked until then. So it certainly had its ups and downs and challenges. And I was really fortunate about 5 years in to be invited through some close friends or to become aware of what was a program, which I hope is still going, I'm not 100% sure, called Refocusing. And it was targeted at missionaries who'd been in the field at least 5 years, so it was largely expats. And because we weren't in Cambodia as typical missionaries, Josh was working with World Vision the whole time we were there, I kind of wasn't sure I'd qualify. But I was welcomed with open arms, and I think rightly so, there's a sense that mission is so much better than, or bigger than just, I guess, you know, some forms of missionaries. But everyone seeking the kingdom, you know, wherever we find ourselves, is to be a missionary. And one of the big things I took out of this refocusing program, which was amazing, it was 4 weekends a year, so it was a big commitment, residential, and then you met in small groups in between, so a really good way of doing some deep work. was this concept that growth and new life cultivates in the darkness. And it always has. A baby grows in a womb, like soil under the, you know, we can't see what's going on, seeds germinate. Our hormones, and we sleep best when it's dark. Like, we need darkness and always have. Out of darkness, there's new life. And certainly in the Christian story, this is, the tradition's the same. You know, Jesus is born in darkness. The Easter, the crucifixion, 3 days of darkness. Like, it's a profound kind of image through and through. Sometimes, though, I think in Christian tradition, we've been told to darkness is evil and we should fear the darkness and flee the darkness. And it needs to be overcome. And yeah, we can make poor choices and sin can lead us into dark places, but I think we've done a huge disservice and simplified faith and made this dichotomy between light and darkness if we can't see that God is in the darkness as well and that God works through darkness. And lots of other people, Richard Rohr, Thomas Merton, there's people that have written about this quite extensively. So this year I've been reminded I need to be okay with the darkness. I might only have enough illumination for the next step and everything beyond can be murky and fearful, but it's okay because God's going to work in the darkness. And so to bring this to the table, even though it's not, I guess, always explicit, often coming to the table reminds me of the Lord's Prayer and the verse where we say, "Give us today our daily bread." And for that, that is about trusting God, that he will provide just what we need. And then after that, there'll be, you know, provision in the darkness and that he's working even where we can't see it. Thanks for bearing with my emotion. And I didn't say it, I meant to say it's written in here. West City is a super, super special place in my life. So, yeah, if you haven't been here for long, I encourage you to, keep coming for a few weeks because there's some amazing souls and it's a really special community. So that's it.
Very well. So I will just, you know, introduce myself a little bit. I have been coming to West City for about 7-ish years. Like, I'm at the stage of parenting, right, where all life experiences and, you know, things in like milestones in life is based on how I calculate it, based on how old my kids were at that time. So so I remember at the time where I was carrying my little one Azalea, my pouch thing over the front. So roughly about 7 years ago, right? Nellie, my beautiful wife, I've got 3 kids, and I also got a brand new fur baby. Her name is Toffee, and she normally comes, but she's not here today, which is, yeah, boo, that's right. Yeah, she's learning to stay home by herself, which is brilliant. She's only 11 weeks old, and she's wonderful. I work as a dentist, and when I tell people I work as a dentist, usually one or two things happen. They either back away, go, "Okay, don't look at my teeth, man." Or they do the complete opposite and go, "Hey, actually, come here. I have a dental question." You know, I'm just like, "All right, fine. I don't know how much to charge you for this, but okay, fine." So yeah, just a little bit about myself. So here at West City, we do homebrew every January. Last week, we had the lovely Nina who spoke. Who was here for that? Yeah? Yeah, it was great, wasn't it? How she spoke about God's love through Psalm 139 and interwove it with stories from her life, as well as passages from one of my like favorite authors and human beings in the world, Father Greg Boyle. Like, if you, like Nina, I second the notion that you should read at least one of his books, if not all 3 of his books. It's really, really something. So, since I am the second cab off the rank, and it's like been a year and a half or something since I've last spoken, and it's second week in January, I thought we might just do something, you know, really light and easy, right? Something just to ease our way into the year. So if you have your Bibles, or even if you don't, it will be up on the screen. Turn with me to Genesis 22. And let us look at this passage where God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Like I said, something really light and easy, right? So rather than listen to me read like 19 verses, I would like to invite my lovely friend Nikki to come and do the reading for us.
I didn't pick this. The command to sacrifice Isaac. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, Father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. And when they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide, as it is to this day on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring will possess the gate of their enemies, and by your offspring shall all the nations of the earth gain blessing for themselves because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba.
Thank you, Nikki. So, I am going to go out on a bit of a limb over here. I'm going to guess that if you have been in Christian circles for any duration of time, you would have probably heard a message or a sermon preached on this passage. And from my experience, a lot of these messages revolve around the fact that Abraham is this poster child of faith, that he was willing to do whatever it takes and whatever God commanded him to do, irrespective of what it is, even if it meant sacrificing his son, Isaac, his miracle born, this child who was a miracle child, who was born of him, whom Sarah gave birth to well past childbearing age, right? And because he was willing to do that, the rest is history. Father of faith, three of the world's biggest religions are, you know, called the Abrahamic faiths, right? While that certainly is one way to look at things, to say that it is the only way or the right way, I think it's being a bit dismissive of this passage. The Jewish sages speak about the 70 faces of Torah, where there are multiple layers of meaning behind and underneath every surface reading of the text. And I feel it's very much the case with this binding of Isaac's story, or in Hebrew, the Akedah. And I'd like to share a little quote from one of the many people who have written about this passage. The 19 verses of the Akedah comprise one of the most poignant and enigmatic narratives of the Bible. No single explanation satisfies, and each of its many expositors seems to be unable to untangle only single strands. So it's really important for us to really recognize that there is different ways to approach it. Like, you can approach it, like I said before, that God was testing Abraham. Or you can look at it as God teaching Abraham, as a matter of fact, the rest of the world, that child sacrifices is not what he is after, right? Or, I don't know if any of you here who are into philosophy, who has read Kierkegaard's Fear and Trembling, no one? Good, because I also don't understand this, almost anything he wrote, right? Because he writes about this thing called the teleological suspension of the ethical. Yeah. You know, I always want to say that because, you know, it makes me sound smart, even though, I really do not understand a lot of what he says. He writes in life, his books are really tiny, but his paragraphs are like 3 pages long, and it's like, it's really difficult to read. My brain just goes like, I stop halfway through. So I've tried 3 times to read his book, and anyways, I digress. So the approach I'm going to go today, or the angle I'm going to attack this passage, attack is probably not the right word, but we are going to look at things a bit differently, because I feel that a lot of the times we approach things more from a top-down perspective, right? And like almost like a broad picture kind of a view, where to the point that I think we kind of dismiss the more human element of the story, like what it would have been like to be in Isaac's or Abraham's shoes in the midst of this ordeal. So, I would like to have a bit of a yarn, shall we say, with regards to this passage by looking at things more from Isaac's point of view, especially in the aftermath of the Akedah. Now, the Bible is a bit scant in detail, but there are enough breadcrumbs in there for us to kind of mull over and do a bit of wondering, as the kids do in godly play in Sunday school. So let us look at the very last verse in the passage. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Question. Where is Isaac in that verse? Because throughout the passage, you will see that there are multiple mentions of Isaac and Abraham being together. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the boy and I will go over there, we will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. And then that verse 8 right at the bottom, again, the last bit that says the two of them walked on together. So it seems somewhat peculiar to me that you'll go through the whole time mentioning Isaac and Abraham doing things together or being together, only for you to completely not mention Abraham coming down the mountain with Isaac. I mean, the whole climax of the story involves the angel of the Lord stopping Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. So you would have thought, right, it would have been a moment of triumph for them to come down the mountain together. Except it didn't. Now, is this some random oversight from the authors of Genesis, or is there a bit more to it? Again, there are a couple of breadcrumbs that I would like to just put up for us to think about. So in Genesis 24, brief summary about the whole thing, the whole chapter is about Abraham looking for a wife for Isaac. Side note, if you read the whole chapter, Abraham and Isaac actually never spoke together. The whole thing is just completely, they're completely poles apart, separate. As a matter of fact, in the aftermath of the Akedah, Abraham and Isaac actually have never even seen each other until right at the end when Abraham's funeral. Right in the middle, or right towards the end of that chapter, we have this verse, which initially was a bit innocuous, but in verse 62, in the NIV version, it reads, "Now Isaac had come from Beer Laharoi, for he was living in the Negev." Move on to Genesis 25, Abraham's funeral. Verse 9, it reads, "His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelania, Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite. And after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Laharoi." I think it's quite clear from those two verses that when Abraham and Isaac came down from Mount Moriah, they went their separate ways. Abraham went on to live in Beersheba. Isaac went on to live at this place called Beer Laharoi. Like, when I first heard about it in the podcast and I was doing research about it, I thought, you know, I might have to include some Jewish midrash or something like that, some obscure text, but it's literally right there in the text. It says that he was living in Beer Laharoi. Now, the interesting thing for me is this place, Beer Laharoi. I mean, where exactly is it? I mean, the clue is in that verse 9 over there in Genesis 25. Who was Isaac with? Ishmael. Who is Ishmael? His kind of brother. Like, it's kind of half-brother-ish kind of a thing. And Ishmael's mom is Hagar. It's like, come on, people. You're meant to be Bible nerds over here. Here's a Kathleen just walked in. Kathleen just walked in. It's like, come on. So let us now backtrack a little bit to Genesis 16, of story of Hagar. Well, Hagar, actually, and Ishmael. And I'll just, rather than read through the whole story, I'll give you like a brief summary about it. It is a really, really quite a fascinating chapter, right? So, Sarah and Abraham, who were promised to have multiple descendants, as many as sands in the ocean and sands in the beach and so forth, continue to remain childless. So Sarah decided to give Hagar, her Egyptian maidservant, to Abraham, essentially for her womb. Are you guys thinking Handmaid's Tale? Yes, because it is Handmaid's Tale. So Hagar falls pregnant. And to make things a bit concise, conflict arose between the two women to the point that it escalated and Sarah started to treat Hagar harshly. And Hagar making the call to flee into the wilderness. And, you know, essentially by her fleeing into the wilderness, it was a death sentence because she was a foreigner, she was a woman, she was a slave. Like, for her to survive in the wilderness is almost like zilch. But in the wilderness, she encountered the angel of the Lord, who convinced her to go back to Sarah and Abraham with the promise to bless her and to multiply her descendants through Ishmael. And in verse 13 and 14, it reads, "So she named the Lord," and that's pivotal. "She named the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are El Roy.' For she said, 'Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?' Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered." Hagar, in naming God, became the only person in Scripture to give God a name personally. Not Abraham or Isaac or the patriarchs or David or Solomon or the kings or Jeremiah or Isaiah or any of the prophets dared to give God a name, but Hagar did. Very much the other. foreigner, slave, a woman. And the name she gave God, El Roy, the God who sees. And the place that that happened, Beer Laharoy, which translates to the well of the living one who sees me. The exact same place that Isaac was said to be living after the Akedah. Could just be a matter of coincidence. Or maybe the authors and the editors of Genesis are trying to tell us something. I don't really believe in coincidences in the Bible. Things don't just happen for no reason. My reading of it, you got these two characters. You got Hagar, you got Isaac. Both in completely opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of situations in life and privileges and whatnot. Yet, both of whom suffered tremendously from pain, from suffering. As if to say that pain and suffering is universal, is inevitable. You will come across pain and suffering no matter who you are in life, no matter what stage you are in life. Things may be good right now, things may not be so good right now, but irrespective of which, it will come a point in time where pain and suffering will meet you. You could be like Hagar, where you feel like life has thrown you a bunch of lemons and you situations really do suck, or you could be like Isaac, where things are somewhat better, but suffering, it will come. But in the midst of your suffering, we have El Roy, the God who sees, the God who loves you. And I think that you have the fact that Isaac ended up in Beer Laharoy really is not a coincidence. Now, I'm going to imagine a little bit because the Bible is a bit unclear about it, but he could have either gone there to live with Hagar, because Hagar, after she gave birth to Ishmael, was thrown out a second time. There's no real mention about where she ended up living, so she could have been there, she may not have been. Or, at the very least, he would have been told about this place where God encountered Hagar in the time of particular need and particular painful situation in her life. Now, when it comes to speaking about pain and suffering in my own life, I want to preface things by saying that I do acknowledge that I am speaking from a place of privilege. That I do not really lack anything, especially in the material type things, and I admit to being somewhat disingenuous to speak about pain when in the face of what I know people are going through and just the world at large, like there's so much of that happening. But like I said, it hits every one of us no matter who you are. And I think I can only really just speak from my own experience. Like 2023 was, there were challenges, especially from the mental health side of things. And I think it really culminated towards the end of the year. As I mentioned at the start, I work as a dentist. About mid-September, we had a fire go through the practice. Happened on a Sunday night, and fortunately it didn't take out the whole practice, but it damaged two out of the six chairs that we have at our practice so much so that it decommissioned it for the rest of the year. So again, we still could work out of those four other chairs, but we had to fit seven dentists into the four chairs. So what that meant was that we all worked less hours, but on those days that we worked really long hours, like 12-hour shifts type thing, you know? And I already have the most profound and deepest respect for people's people whose line of work is required, is where that is required, like shift workers and FIFO and stuff like that. But it really took it to my respect for you guys to a whole new level, because it was so unbelievably difficult for me. Like, and especially after those long days, I'll come home, having worked for 12 hours and being away, because it takes me half an hour, because I work in Midland, it takes me half an hour to get back, half an hour to get there. So really, I've been away from home for 13 hours. Kids coming at me at 8:30, should be in bed, but they're not. So they come at me, they're trying to talk, engage with me, and I found it impossible to be even present with them, because my brain is essentially fried, right? I couldn't barely even think straight. Oh, I just wanted to just sit, eat, and go to sleep type of thing. And really, in those times, I was a pretty rubbish husband and a pretty rubbish dad. And I think my mental health was it wasn't good. It was in a pretty bad place. But when I speak about the God who sees me, I think it is most evident in through the people in your lives who he utilizes to see us with. I'm so thankful for Nelly and the kids, especially Nelly, for putting up for this jerk of a man in those months. I mentioned Toffee, our Grudo, who came into our lives towards the end of last year. And I've never owned a pet, but this dog-human thing is amazing. In terms of, I don't know, I was in a bad place, but when I had her and the month and the weeks after that, it really kind of took me out of the shell a little bit. I'm really... weird saying that a dog sees me, but it's it's very, very much the case, right? I've got a lovely bunch of people who I call my home church family, who I'm so thankful for, because the level of sharing and the kinship that we have with each other is like no other home churches I've ever been to. And to the friends and whoever else I call friends, who I can share deeply with, I'm so thankful. And I recognize that I am so blessed to have all these people in my lives who see me and who God uses to see me. And I think it's part of the human condition, and part of being human and being fully alive is to have people and these relationships where you are fully seen and fully known. It is my prayer for you guys that you have those relationships. And if you don't, I hope and pray that you find it amongst wonderful people here at West City. Just to finish off, we're going to go back into Genesis 22. And we're going to look at the verse 14. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. "For it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So Jehovah Jireh, as it is translated over here, is "the Lord will provide." And with the view quite often is that the Lord provided Abraham with the ram to sacrifice instead of Isaac. But the traditional Hebrew transliteration of the word, of that phrase, is "the Lord will see." So that very last part of the verse, "on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided," can also be translated as "on the mount of the Lord it or he shall be seen." So, no matter what your situation in life is, and no matter how difficult things may be, know that we have a God who sees Elroy. And know that we have a God who will see to your needs and who will provide for your needs. Jehovah Jireh. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this, for your word. Father, we thank you that you are El Roy. Father, we thank you that you are the God who sees. Lord, we also thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you also will see to our needs. Lord, I pray that we will hold on to those truths and recognize them as true in our lives, that we are fully seen. And pray that for those who are in a better place than others, may we also be willing vessels to be used by you so that others may know that they're fully seen. Amen.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration, and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression, go out and proclaim anew the old, old story, go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.